We are moving on from the fruit of the Spirit, but we're probably not done talking about them. And today we are expanding on the idea of the fruit of the Spirit lived out, walked out, you could say, as we'll look at here this morning, in the life of the believer, and how that happens, how you can be thinking about what living by the Spirit looks like. Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit should help you identify what living the Spirit-filled life should look like. But today, we're going to look at the next few verses that maybe help explain our mindset a little bit better, help inform our mindset a little bit better in this walk, in this fruit, seeing the fruit of the Spirit lived out in our lives. So today the sermon title is Crucified Living. Crucified Living. Seems a little bit like an oxymoron, doesn't it? What's it called? An apparent contradiction. What is that called? Paradox, thank you. It seems a little bit like a paradox, crucified living. But it's something, it's an image that we have given to us again and again in Scripture, crucified living. And so we're going to talk about some of those passages here in light of this one. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 26, let's read these together, these verses. Galatians 5, 24 through 26. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I think I'm just going to leave those verses up there because I really don't have much to show you on screen here by way of an outline. But as we go through, you'll see we're going to break down this passage into these three verses in crucified living. What does crucified living look like? Well, verse 24 tells us not to live a crucified life, interestingly enough. It does something a little bit different. We have verses all throughout Scripture that say, you know, mortify or put to death the members of sin, right? Put these things to death. Kill your flesh is an image that is given, a figure that is given for what we ought to do. But this passage is not saying that exactly. It's saying they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see that, I doubt that a little bit. Wait a minute. I'm pretty sure I still have the flesh. I'm pretty sure I still have these struggles of affections and lusts, evil desires, evil affections, but this verse is saying that if we are Christ's, crucified the flesh. And here's what this is pointing to. When you are saved, you can think of it this way. You were put on that very cross with Jesus and crucified with him. Romans 6 talks about your old nature being put to death with Christ, killed. And you belong to Christ now. He is your master. He is your authority. He is the one who ought to have, or who has the authority and gives the power now to you. And he's able to make that happen through his work on the cross. And we were put, right there on the cross and crucified, crucified with him, and we are his now. We belong to Christ. That's what this is telling us. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. That's our identity. We are Christ's. And so the truth is that we have crucified the flesh. But that doesn't mean that our responsibility ends there, okay? Just a few verses to back up this point in our identity. This is what we're pointing to, our identity in Christ. Romans 8:9 says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, who you really are is a person who doesn't just have a spiritual influence, but you are in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's one and the same. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so if you are a believer, you are in Christ, and you have been crucified. Past tense, your flesh, your master of your body that you used to be a slave to, is no longer your master. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see kind of already hinting at a twofold idea here of being crucified and putting to death and what happened on the cross. In our union with Christ, Galatians 2:20 talks about, says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, I'm not literally dead. I wasn't literally put on the cross with him. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, so we still have the flesh, he says here, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So our flesh, our sin master was put to death, but we still kind of have him hanging around. But our real identity is in Christ. Our real identity is that he is our master. Our flesh is no longer our master. Sin is no longer our master. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's a progression that's going to happen here. Okay, here's the progression. Your old man, your sin nature, who you were, was put to death on the cross with Jesus. And he's no longer your master. The body is still there, and so the fleshly tendencies and the fleshly desires are still hanging around. But that's not to be forever, because when we're glorified, when we meet Christ face to face, that will also be taken care of. And so he's dead for all intents and purposes. When he really, in what really matters in our Christian walk, he's dead, and Christ is living in us. That's our identity, and we are looking forward to that time. We're looking forward to the time when every enemy will be destroyed, including death itself. The last enemy that will be destroyed will be death. Death itself. But that is our identity even now. Even though we have that thing hanging around us, our mortal shell, so to speak, even though that's still an issue, it's not such an issue that we're hopeless. And in fact, you can say it's already said and done with. Eternity, the work that was done for our glorification was already accomplished. It was already won on the cross. And today, that's how we should identify, and that's who we really are. That's our identity, is in Christ. And so the idea of they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, again, is a past decisive act. We're not talking here of a physical self-denial, but moral and spiritual execution of the sinful nature. But again, that's not where it necessarily ends, but we have some implications that will help us today, okay? We're told to actually put our members to death. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members, your sinful body parts, which are upon the earth. And it lists some things that need to be put to death: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so, again, you kind of get, as we go through, I'm giving you here a taste of what your identity really means in your walk, in your day-to-day walk. Romans 8, verses 12 through 13 says this, and I think this just lays it out so clearly. So pay attention, open up your Bibles, if you could, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we'll start in verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Exactly what Galatians 5:24 says. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, if you have God dwelling in you, in the person of the Spirit, you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in you, or since Christ is in you, a lot of times if you see an if in the scriptures, more than likely you can translate it as since. If I don't want to complicate things here, but this is the idea. If Christ be in you, the body, since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if that's the case, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, or make alive your dead bodies, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so the beauty of what we have in our identity in Christ is that of verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your dead bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so you are in Christ, Christ is in you, and you still have this dead body hanging around. And because of the fact that you have Christ living in you and you are in Christ, he makes that body alive with his Spirit to do and to live the way that he wants you to live. That's the imagery that you get in this whole idea of being not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so you have a choice to make. The fact of the matter is that you are crucified, but you have a choice to make. And this is what Galatians 25 is highlighting for us. Look at verse 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us do what? Walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's the same thing that's said in verse 13 of Romans 8. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. True living, satisfying living, Spirit-filled living is walking. It's being led by the Spirit. And so there's a call here to a consistent conduct. There's a call to a walk. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You could translate this verse and in your mind as you read this, given what we know from verse 24 and given how language works, verse 25 is really saying, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's not a conditional clause there. It's because this is true. Because you live in the Spirit, walk. Since you live already in the Spirit, and the Spirit lives in you, walk. Take steps. The word there for walk is stoikeo. And in chemistry, the term is used to talk about, you know, equations and at the molar level, and basically like the math working out for chemical equations and whatnot. Stoichiometry is what it's called. And if you're a gearhead like some of us in here, a stoichiometric mix in an internal combustion engine is a mix where the air and fuel ratio is like the perfect ratio, something like 14 to 1, or depending on the application. There's a perfect ratio for full power. And when things line up perfectly is maybe what you can think of with that term, stoikeo. And so it's different than actually verse 16 where it says walk in the Spirit. That's kind of a different idea. Or it's not the same idea, but it's a different word. But here's how you should think about this. There's a certain consistency, and there's a certain power that you can see in your life if you give it all to Him. When, you know, when the mixture is off in an engine, either it's too much fuel or too much air, you get a loss of power, or you get stumbling or hesitation or something along those lines. And you know what? That's going to be a matter of a course in our life. There are going to be points where there's stumbling, there's a loss of power because you're not living out this walk as you're told to. And so that's the command. Let us also walk in the Spirit, step by step. It's not enough to just allow the walk of the Christian life generally to be the case. We're called to take steps. We're called to be in step with the Spirit of God. And we can be, because we are in the Spirit. And so it's not a grievous command to say, be in step with the Spirit. No, it's, this is dumb, but let the carburetor of the Holy Spirit give you the perfect power. Let Him do it. Be in step with Him. Walk in the Spirit. And this is the truth of of being in Christ. The truth of a regenerate life is not that someday, it's not that someday everything will be taken care of. It's that today you have power to live for Him. Today you have, because of your identity in Christ, you have the ability to walk. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this whole book of Galatians is just that point. We're not trying to fulfill a law. We're trying to take a walk. We're trying to be in step. We're trying to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the lead. And so going back to Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The thing is explained so many times in Galatians to help get it through our thick heads, that it's the Spirit of God, and it's not something that we can muster up in our fleshly strength. In fact, we're told to put to death our bodies and be led of the Spirit. And so you will see at times the works of the flesh in your life. Why? Why? Okay. But I'm sorry?
We allow it.
Yeah. That's why. We allow it. We have a choice to make. And so, when Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, that's what you're doing. You are denying yourself, first of all, and allowing any kind of suffering that he might bring, and following. That's what it's about, following. To wrap up this passage, Galatians 5:26, gives us a few things not to do. And here's what they are. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And if you think about the context of the people who are hearing this, this is most likely what's happening with their religion-focused teaching that's creeping in and partisanship and whatnot. This is what's happening. Conceit and pride is getting in there, provoking one another. Getting under each other's skin is happening, and envying one another. It kind of seems to be an allusion to I think verse 13, where people are desiring to have control over the lives of others and for their glory, and so that's. That's a danger that we face as well in the context of a body, right? We begin to be self-focused, and we begin to not be led of the Spirit. And what starts out as a good thing, the church, right, the body of Christ, encouraging each other, living for God, pursuing good things, can easily get distorted, can easily turn off the trail, so to speak, because of the pursuit, not of a person, but of a religion. And so there's a temptation of pride, even as you see God use you in powerful ways because you let Him, right? Because you allow Him. There's a temptation to become proud in that. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so humility, as soon as you start becoming proud, as soon as not everything is done in humility, you are liable to hurt people, even if your motives are good, right? There's a temptation for pride to destroy things. And a fleshly desire, even in religious contexts, will breed legalism. Again, verse 13 of chapter 6, you kind of see maybe how that's happening in the community to which Paul is speaking here. But competitiveness, right? Provoking shouldn't be a part of the body. Envying or resentment at the blessings of others shouldn't be a part of the body, right? And if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, those things can't exist in the other, while the other exists. And so we're called also to humility and to unity. And that's the warning that's given to us in verse 26. Endeavoring, Ephesians 4, verse 3, after lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, it's talked about. He says, endeavoring or make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that is a danger. As you begin to see a successful Christian walk, as you begin to see consistency even, a step-by-step walk with the Savior, and you begin to see amazing things happen through you and in you and to those around you, there's a temptation to become prideful, to become proud. And that is the warning that's given to us. Don't let that happen. I'm going to read several lengthy passages a couple lengthy passages and one short one that will serve as kind of a conclusion here. Romans chapter 6 talks about being crucified with Christ and being free from sin. Romans 6, verses 6 through 14 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, and here's the key here, reckon or count it to be so, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, talks about putting off the old man. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, put to death your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In other words, unbelievers. Get the wrath of God for these things. So, verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, again, looking back to what happened, that ye have put off the old man, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then finally, Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's allowing him to lead. Yes, you have the Spirit. Yes, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. But are you walking in that? Does the fact of your in the Spirit truth line up with reality, the reality in your life? It is true that your life is Christ and in Christ. Do your actions demonstrate that? And over again, we're called to assess whether that's the case. And that's what you're called to assess this morning. Are my actions in step with the Spirit? Am I recognizing, well, first of all, am I in the Spirit? Like, am I in Christ? Is Christ in me? If that's not settled in your heart, that needs to be, obviously, first of all. And that's just a simple thing of trusting him to save you. So if you've never trusted him to save you, then today is the day. But if you are here and you're a believer, that the truth of the fact that of the reality spiritually of being in Christ, is that being demonstrated in your life? And so as we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit and we're talking about the works of the flesh, no doubt things, you know, popped up in your head and troubled you about your life, and they should. But the call is not to be guilty over that. The call is to yield to the Spirit. It's to let him do the work that he's already done on the cross, to continue that in your life. And that's what you're called to here this morning. And I pray that you would, in every area of your life, that would be your mindset here.